Great. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. All right, thanks. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles 14. That's my hero. 2 Chronicles 14. Yeah. Thank you for that sincere applause. That is so overwhelming. Appreciate that. We'll be 2 Chronicles chapter 14 just a moment. Love being in College Chapel. I love this place, and it's been a very important part of my life, the life of my family. And it's just part of a ministry here at the First Baptist Church of Hammond that I think we all love, and that God is using and has used for many years. And it is an honor to be able to come here and speak to you. And I certainly don't want to waste your time. And I don't want to present you something from me. I want you to present you something from the Word of God that is of God. And I mean that very sincerely. I've grown up in church. Probably you have grown up in church. I'm sure not 100% of you, but a very high percentage of you are second, third, fourth generation Christians. You grew up in a Christian home. You have a pastor or pastors in your heritage, in your history, that have been very instrumental in your lives, and people that you'd want to make proud, people that God has given you that you'd want to emulate. I have those people. As a four-year-old boy, when I began sitting in the church at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, before my feet could ever touch the ground, I was sitting there on the pew, as many of you were. And I can remember Brother Hiles used to have this cuss word that he would use in the pulpit whenever he needed a cuss word, and that was dirty bric-a-bracker, pack-a-lumber, botcha-botcha, slatterin. And so I would sit in the services as a little boy and just hope that for some reason in Brother Hiles' sermon he would have the necessity of a good Christian cuss word. So he would say, oh, dirty bric-a-bracker, pack-a-lumber, botcha-botcha, slatterin. And that would be the highlight of my Sunday or Wednesday evening. I got one of Brother Hiles' tapes, and I won't go into, you know, talking about how old that makes me feel, and you know what a tape is. Anyways, you get the idea. A cassette tape. And I had, you know, this cassette recorder, you know, that you put the tape in, and I played that recorder, and it was on that tape that Brother Hiles let loose with a dirty bric-a-bracker, pack-a-lumber, botcha-botcha, slatterin. And so I pushed stop, rewind, play, dirty bric-a-bracker, pack-a-lumber, botcha-botcha, slatterib, stop, rewind, play, dirty bric-a-bracker, pack-a-lumber, botcha-botcha, slatterib. And I got to where I could go to school and amaze all of my friends on the playground by looking for reasons to need a cuss word and let loose with a, oh, dirty bric-a-bracker, pack-a-lumber, botcha-botcha, slatterib. You know, I wish that I was hanging on the principles and the truths from God's word like I was hanging on that cuss word. But you know what? Maybe like you, growing up in church, kind of zoning out through some of the good preaching of the Word of God, and then my attention being awakened when there's an illustration or a joke or something funny, finding myself, my mind, daydreaming about all sorts of goofy, meaningless things as a child and a teenager. And then now looking back and realizing what a blessing that I had to grow up in church with godly example and godly parents sitting on my row, that such a large portion of our society and our planet knows nothing of that. And yet I had that and you had that. What an opportunity we've had, and a goodly heritage. And yet, you know what? There are some things that we need to be aware of that the devil will use to attack us, those of us that are second-generation Christians, those of us that don't have a day where there is a marked change in our life. That was a before Jesus and after Jesus day. I don't have that. Maybe you do. And if you do, great. And if you don't, great. I'm glad I don't have that day. There wasn't a great change in my life. I was put in the nursery as a baby, and I was taken to church at 4 years of age, and I trusted Christ, and you know, just about nothing changed in my life. When my father got saved in his mid-30s, everything changed in his life. He had a day in his life that was a watershed day that marked his days before Jesus and after Jesus. Most of us in this room don't have that day. And I praise God for that. That doesn't need to be a problem, but it can be if you're not careful. You see, we've never really lived days without God. And I hope that through no merit of ours, I hope that we could say, you know, there wasn't this deep, dark chapter in my life with addiction and sin. And you know, if you don't have that, praise the Lord for that. Do you need that to live for God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Title of the sermon is Second Generation Syndrome. Second Generation Syndrome. We're going to look at three people in the Word of God. One, Asa. Asa is my dad. Asa is Dr. Jack Hiles. Asa is who in your life? Who is your Asa? Who is that maybe first generation Christian or that powerful figure in your life that made sure you were doing what you're supposed to be doing, that brought the gospel to you? Who is that Asa in your life? But we're going to look at Asa. Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is me. Jehoshaphat is probably you. Jehoshaphat was that Christian school kid. He was the church kid. He grew up in church. He was the son of Asa, that first generation Christian. And then there's Ahab. Every story needs a good villain. And you know, and it's not Ahab, by the way, it's Jezebel. But anyways, you know, Ahab and Jezebel, that duo that is wicked. By the way, Ahab, an Israelite. Ahab, you could say, was a child of God, right? He was an Israelite. We're not the Israelites, the children of God. He was an Israelite, king of Israel. And yet Asa, very bad, bad character, wicked man. Okay, I want you to notice these three characters. We're going to look at them today. I have five questions for you. Here's what we're going to do. A week ago, I guess it was a couple weeks ago now, I needed to get a CDL physical. So I had to go down and if you've ever gotten a physical or you've been to the doctor, you know what they tend to do is they ask you a bunch of questions, right? That is how they determine your health. Well, if we're talking about a syndrome, if we're talking about a disease, which we are, the second generation syndrome, I have five questions for you this morning. Five questions where I want you to analyze your spiritual health as we talk about this second generation syndrome. But let's look at the story first before we pray. Chapter 14, and we're going to go quickly through some of this. So just if you just stay with me and follow along. Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, break down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Look over at chapter 15 now, verse number 12. We're going to continue on. This is Asa. This is Mr. First Generation Christian. This is that guy that had a Jesus day in his life. Do you understand? Where there was a time in Asa's life where there was no God, and now there's a time where he turns wholeheartedly to God. You notice verse number 12 of chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles. And they, that's Asa and the country, entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Look over at verse 16. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa. Are you getting this? This is Asa's mom, okay? He removed her from being queen. Why? because she made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol, stamped it, and burnt it at the brook Kidron. Asa, he's not messing around about his Christianity, right? Asa, he knew there was a time in his life before God, and now he sees the blessings of God on his life, and he ain't going back, right? And he makes a decree, this is what we're doing as a nation, and if you don't like it, that's fine. We will execute you, okay? His mom sneaked in an idol. Asa found out. He didn't scold her. He took the idol, stamped it, burnt it, okay, and removed his own mom from being king. Do you understand? Wholeheartedly followed God. It is said, I believe about Asa, the only man in Scripture, I believe, and you can check me and see if this is correct, but I believe the only man in Scripture about whom God says his heart was perfect. That's King Asa. His heart was perfect. Didn't grow up in a Christian home. At this time, the kingdom of Judah was wayward. Asa fixed that with God's help. Asa. Now we're going to look at his son. Look at 2 Chronicles, now we're in chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, reigned in his stead, strengthened himself against Israel. Look at verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Why? Because he was good, or because God just liked him better, or maybe he was good looking or smart? Hey, look at me for a second. Is God with you? Does God have his hand of blessing on your life? Hey, the answer is yes. Yes, he does. I've been blessed by God. Has nothing to do with my IQ. Has nothing to do with my last name. Has nothing to do with your stature or your IQ or your last name. You will live a life God can bless, and he will bless you, or you will not, and he will not. Do you understand? It is that simple. And Jehoshaphat was being blessed, not because he was an FBC kid or not because he grew up in church. He was blessed because he was following after God, and God was blessing him. Look at verse number 3. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, I'm in chapter 17, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, sought not after Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father. He walked in the commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat's presence, and he had riches and honor in abundance. I'm looking across to verse number 12 of that chapter. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. Look back this direction. God is blessing this young man named Jehoshaphat. Grew up in a Christian home. Now he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. Hey, in a moment, I'm going to be a little tough on us, okay? On Jehoshaphat, that's us. But for just a moment, can I pause here? And can I just say, good job getting to this point. Because you understand, there are other people that you know, hey, other people that have maybe the same Asa that you had, or maybe an Asa similar to yours, and you know what? They took an about face, and they're going the opposite way away from God. And I don't mean to be judgmental. You're no better than them. Neither am I. But you know what? You're looking to follow God. And God will bless you. And God has blessed you. And you were here. You were in Bible college. Congratulations, okay? In seeking after God. In working to follow after God. Okay, I want you to understand that. This Jehoshaphat was not a wicked man here. But we're going to find out something about Jehoshaphat, about this second generation Christian, that I want us to look in our own lives, being second-generation Christians, and see, how's our spiritual health? Is this syndrome somehow sneaking into my life? Is it sneaking into your life? Because I promise you, the devil was around in Jehoshaphat's day, and he used this in Jehoshaphat's life, and he will use it in yours. Now we're in chapter 18. Look at verse number one. Now Jehoshaphat, we know him, second-generation Christian, had riches and honor and abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. Verse number 3, Ahab, king of Israel, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Hey, keep your Bible open right there, because we're not done with chapter 18. We're going to get back there. But let's ask a couple questions here. It's about to go bad in Jehoshaphat's life. Okay, I'm not going to take the time really to show you exactly how it goes bad, but it's about to go bad. Okay? Do you see what he does here? He joins affinity with Ahab. He's having a conversation with Ahab, and I come to that first statement that Jehoshaphat makes. He looks at this man, Ahab, who, when I say Ahab and Jezebel, you recognize those names. They're known as wicked people. Jehoshaphat knew that. That's no surprise to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat makes a statement here. I am as thou art. Question number one. Are you what you appear to be? Am I what I appear to be? Are you what you appear to be? Appearances are important. Do you understand that? You should look like a Christian. Walk like a Christian, okay? Talk like a Christian, okay? You should do those things. Do you understand? That is important, isn't it? We find out, however, in this passage, Jehoshaphat knew how to walk the walk. Jehoshaphat knew how to look like a Christian, right? Jehoshaphat had grown up in all of those things. And yet we find out with Jehoshaphat's own words, when he was honest in the presence of Ahab, he had to say, I am like you. Hey, he didn't look like him. He didn't talk like him, right? He didn't worship the same God as him. But in his heart, what we find out about Jehoshaphat is Jehoshaphat wasn't on the inside like what he looked on the outside. We have been trained, and please don't get me wrong. I'm not disparaging this. I've already given you my thoughts on appearances. You ought to look different. There is a reason why James says in the book of James, actually, God says in the book of James, pure religion and undefiled before God and Father is this. You visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and you keep yourself unspotted from the world. You understand? And as Christians, we don't shy away from that. You should not look like the world, should not talk like the world. We're going in opposite direction of the world. Congratulations. Hey, that's all good. However, are you on the inside? Are you on the inside? What you look like on the outside? We find out that Jehoshaphat was not. I am as thou art. Now, here's what I was going to say before I had to give you that disclaimer, okay? Sometimes we're accidentally trained, and we accidentally allow ourselves to believe that it's all about the outside. Great commandment. You know what it is, right? Great commandment. Jesus, what's the great commandment? Love God, right? Love God. I don't know what you get, demerits or credits or spankings or whatever you get here at college, hey. But you know what? Probably in the handbook, I know our Hammond Baptist handbook, and you can get in trouble for all sorts of things. But you know what? Of all those things that you can get in trouble for, there isn't one rule that says, you know what? If you don't love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, you're suspended tomorrow. Hey, that's the great commandment. Shouldn't there be a rule about? You can't make a rule about that, right? How do we judge that? Yeah, man looks on the outward appearance. So your outward appearance should be right. But somebody looks on the heart. I'm trying to remember. It's God, right? God looks on the heart. And God sees whether or not you are on the inside, what you appear to be on the outside. And sometimes because of the way that we have to run our institutions and we help you understand that the outside is important, please don't make the mistake of making it all about the outside. You understand? I'm going to read you from a book. It's called Power and Prayer by E.M. Bounds. If you ever want to be convicted, you can read E.M. Bounds on prayer. Very first paragraph of the very first chapter, we are continually striving to create new methods, plans, and organizations to advance the church. We're ever working to provide and stimulate growth and efficiency for the gospel. God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. The glory and efficiency of the gospel depend on the men that proclaim it. That should be convicting to us. Somehow, God in his all-knowing wisdom took something as precious as the gospel and he gives it to me and you.
gives it to us. When God declares that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. By the way, those words were said to King Asa. He declares the necessity of men. He acknowledges his dependence on them as a channel through which he can exert his power on the world. What the church needs today is not more or better machinery, not new organizations or more novel methods. She needs men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit doesn't flow through the church. He doesn't flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He doesn't anoint plans. He anoints men. He anoints women. Are you on the outside? Does that reflect exactly what you are on the inside? How about your purity? How about your walk with God? How about your pride? How about those things that, yes, we can maybe see some of that on the outside, but God sees what's on the heart. First question, when it comes to this second generation syndrome, how's the inside? Outside's important. We've been taught that. It is. It's important. Are you on the inside? What you seem to be on the outside. Number two, do you have Ahab people in your life? Do you have Ahab type people in your life? Here's what I mean by that. If you're still there in that verse number 3 where we were, he says in the middle there, I am as thou art. We've already talked about that. And Jehoshaphat says there, my people as thy people. My people as thy people. You know, yesterday I got a text that gave me, and the text gave me a confirmation code for my Facebook page. Now, you would need to understand that I haven't been on Facebook in, I don't know, I don't want to say years, that'd be an exaggeration. I'm not on Facebook. So I saw this Facebook confirmation code, and my first thought went to probably some of the people in this room who would love to steal my Facebook code and put a profile for me, you know, which I could just shudder to think what that would look like, okay? And so my first thought has been as somebody, because I do have a Facebook, and so I told my wife, who's much better at that stuff than I am, I said, what should I do? Is there something I need to do? She goes, well, first let me look up your Facebook page. So she looked up my Facebook page. And the reason I told you all this is she said, oh, we have one, what do you like when you have one friend that's the same? Mutual friend, is that what it is? So I had a mutual friend. Of course, I only had like 3 friends, but I had a mutual friend with my wife. Hey, are there people in your life that would be mutual friends with you and Ahab? Hey, do you have Ahab type people in your life? And in this day and age, the influencers that we allow in our life, right? The influencers we allow in our life, they're a whole lot different than they were in Jehoshaphat's day, right? Do you have people that are in your sphere of influence that you allow to influence you? Could you honestly say to Ahab that my people, they're your people? Do you have Ahab-type people that you allow to influence you in your life? Let me warn you about something. If you do, your people, like your family, like your bus route, like those that God has for you to influence, your people, they'll become more like Ahab. If you allow Ahab influence through you to get to your people, then you're going to make that statement true in your life. Ahab will be able to say, you'll be able to say to Ahab, my people and your people, they're the same. They're similar. Hey, a few minutes ago, it was asked, if you're a Hammond Baptist, you went to Hammond Baptist, you know, raise your hand, and a bunch of you raised your hand. Hey, I could say that you are my people. You're my people. How tragic would it be for me to allow Ahab-type people into my life and then influence my people, not like Asa, not for God, but influence them for the world? What would I be doing?
Hey, look it. And if I need to prove that to you, can I tell you what happens? Just a little bit of what happens in Jehoshaphat's life. He has a man, he has a son named Jehoram. Do you know who Jehoram marries? Jehoshaphat, Mr. Second Generation, his son, Jehoram, marries Athaliah. That name sound familiar? Athaliah. You know who Athaliah's mom was? Jezebel. You know who her dad was? Ahab. Because Jehoshaphat allowed Ahab-type people to influence him, they got to Jehoshaphat's people. They got to his family and his son, where Jehoshaphat's future generations, you don't see anything about God in Jehoram's life. Why? Because he allowed Ahab-type people to influence him. He said, my people are as thy people. Number one, are you what you appear to be? Number two, do you have Ahab-type people in your life? Number three, is a desire to fit in causing you to compromise? Is a desire to fit in causing you in some way to compromise? Hey, all of us would want to fit in. None of us like rejection, right? We all would want to fit in. Part of that is good and wholesome. You know, there is a peer pressure. Hey, there is a peer pressure that is good. You know, you should brush your teeth. You should try to match your clothes. You should take a bath at least every other Saturday or so, you know, you shower. Hey, you know, fitting in this world, that there is a part of that that is important. Now, hey, watch up here and think along with me as we go to this third question about this second generation syndrome. Hey, and don't miss this. Are you a second generation Christian? Do you have an Asa in your life? Has God been good to you and sort of given you life on a silver platter almost? I know that life hasn't been perfect for you and it hasn't been perfect for me, but man, God's kind of set up like a nice slow pitch right over the plate for me and you, right? Let's not swing and miss, okay? This second generation syndrome can affect me and you. So consider these thoughts on Jehoshaphat. And this number three question, very simply being, is a desire to fit in causing you to compromise? Can you see it in Jehoshaphat's life? He's there in the palace with Ahab, and he says dumb things like, hey, I'm just like you. My people, they're like your people. Sure, let's link up and go fight someone. Let's go to battle together. You know, probably most of your life, just like me in my life, you've made people happy. Life was about making mom and dad happy, right? That's a good thing. Life was about making school teachers happy, keeping the coach happy, right? It's and making people pleased with your actions. But you know, there reaches a point in your life where you have to recognize that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And make sure that you continue to make the right people happy. Don't try to fit in with the wrong people. Do you understand? Jehoshaphat's desire to fit in with Ahab caused him to compromise. And again, as Christian young people who grew up in a Christian home, look at me. You're not used to people being upset or irritated with you. You know, you're used to being part of the group, and it's a Christian group. It's a good group. And now maybe you work someplace where not everybody is that way, and you may not always fit in there. Let's think for a moment. I wonder if Elijah fit in. I wonder how John the Baptist fit in. Apostle Paul, man, I bet you he was great at parties, don't you think so? Just the life of the party, Apostle Paul. Hey, Dr. Jack Hiles, a little different. Pastor John Wilkerson, wouldn't fit in with Ahab, would he? No, be quite a bit different from this world, huh? Yeah. You know, I heard it said about teaching kids, don't praise a student publicly because the pack won't like it. You know what? You know, I found that to be true. You know, even good Christians, sometimes if we were honest, and by the way, this is wrong, but good Christians sometimes, they don't like seeing somebody else stick their head up above the crowd and excel. And you know what? Sometimes you just need to turn around and look at the pack and say, hey, I love you guys. I'm for you. But I'm following God. I'm following God. You know, Mom, I love you, but if you're going to have an idol, I'm going to stamp it, then I'm going to burn it, and then I'm going to take your crown away, okay? There reaches a point where you look at life, and then you look at God, and you look at everything God has given you, and you say, you know what? I'm following him. If the pack likes it, if the pack follows me, if nobody follows me, I am with him. Ahab, have a nice day. I'm with God. Do you recognize, do you see in the story how Jehoshaphat just wanted to fit in, but he's trying to fit in with the wrong people? I asked you to stay there in that chapter because I want to look at, there's two more questions and I need you to notice the rest starting here in verse number 4 of chapter 18. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, he says to Ahab, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today, whether or not they should go to battle here. Verse 5, therefore the king of Israel gathered together of the prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it unto the king's hand. Notice verse 6. Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah. Turn the page on, Mom. I'm turning the page. Look at verse number 14, verse 14 of that chapter. And when he was come, okay, so Jehoshaphat talks Ahab to calling this man of God. And when he, Micaiah, was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king, this is Ahab, said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Then he said, Micaiah said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Number 4. Hey, second generation syndrome question number 4. Do you allow criticism of the man of God? Do you allow criticism of the man of God? Hey, if you're sitting there thinking, well, the man of God's not perfect, or the man of God's not infallible. Hey, listen. Hey, watch. That's second generation Christian talk. You understand? That's not Asa talk. You know, I notice, I see Brother Phil Pins sitting right back there in the back. Brother Phil Pins, that's Asa. Brother Phil Pins could tell you in probably 4 different languages that the man of God is not infallible. He is not sinless. But has anybody ever heard Brother Phil Pins in any language criticize the man of God? I bet you haven't. You know why? Because Asa doesn't do that. Asa doesn't allow criticism. Do we recognize that the man of God is not? Give me a break. You need to recognize that if you're hearing that on YouTube or somewhere else, I bet you he's a second generation Christian. I bet you he's not Asa. One time in my life, I asked my dad his opinion. He told me that I should go see the pastor, and I knew what I wanted to do. So I said, Dad, you know me better than Brother Hiles. You know, he looked at me, and you'd have to know my dad to realize the significance of this, but he looked at me and he said, you're an idiot. I don't think I'd ever heard my dad call anybody an idiot. My dad, very kind, very measured in his words, and he was not kind, but he was very measured in his words. He said, you're an idiot. He said, if you had a question about your health, I hope that you'd go see a doctor. You have a question about life, you go see the pastor. Yeah, that's Asa talk. You understand? That's Asa talk. Do you allow criticism of the man of God? Hey, and by the way, if people are coming to you and you find consistently criticizing the men and people of God, you might want to look at who you're lining yourself up with. I got to say this, and I have to move quickly here. Nobody in here has ever come to me and criticized Abdel Judah. If you know me, you know Brother Judah, we're friends. So, ironically, parents don't come to me and criticize. Students that are, you know, we're in his youth group and we're at Hammond Baptist, they don't come to me and criticize Brother Judah. Why is that? Because he's my friend and everybody knows it. Why are people criticizing the people of God around you? Why is that? Why would they criticize the man of God to you? Hey, I told you, let's not mess around. Has God been good to us? Has God given us a bunch through aces in our life? Has he not? Okay, then what are we going to do about that? Huh? You see Ahab and Jehoshaphat having this conversation, criticizing the man of God. Lastly, number five, do you do what the man of God says? Do you do what the man of God says? Because here's what happens sometimes with us, second-generation Christians that have lived in church our whole life. We become very skilled at going to church, listening to the truth of God, agreeing with it, dismissing it, and walking out just as we came. And then we come in the next service, we listen to another sermon by the man of God. We agree with it. We may even amen it, but we don't change anything in our lives, right? Just like Jehoshaphat said, Ahab, do you have a man of God here? And they both agreed that Micaiah was a man of God. They let him speak his peace, and then they went out and did what they were going to do anyways. They didn't do anything that he said. Okay, so you don't allow criticism of the man of God? Good. Congratulations. And you should not, okay? And that's men of God in general. That's very foolish. And by the way, if you're around people that are criticizing the man of God, I would stop. I would get away from them. You read the rest of the story, something bad happens to Ahab, and it almost happens to Jehoshaphat because he's standing next to Ahab. Don't do that. Do what the man of God says. An hour ago, stopped at my house to grab something on my way here. My mom and dad, they live next door to me. My dad was going out to get the mail, the highlight of the day, you know, going out to get the mail. My mom and dad are in the 80s. I walked over there, gave my dad a hug, and hey, for a brief moment, I just paused. And I thank God for the ASA in my life. Hey, I thank God for the Phil Pins in my life, the Pete Cowlings in my life, the Dr. Jack Hiles in my life. I should be steps ahead in my life because I don't have a watershed day before Jesus and after Jesus. Every day of my life has been a Jesus day and a God day, just like in your life. So you can allow the wickedness of this second generation syndrome to sneak into your life. How about you just look at the ASAs and recognize, you know what, God, you've given me too much. I want to use my influence for you. I want to use it all that I can. There is no excuse for some first-generation Christian to be more excited and more on fire than I'm going to be since I've always known you and always had you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of having ASAs in our lives. People who have sacrificed to put these buildings here. People who have sacrificed to get us the gospel. People who have sacrificed to train us in Christian schools, Sunday school classes. People who have sacrificed to be good examples for us. Lord, I pray we would allow that to help us be the people we're supposed to be. Let me ask you those five questions, wherever you're at, head bowed and eyes closed, whatever the Lord wants to do with these questions. Are you what you appear to be? Is there something privately that you need to adjust, that you need to strengthen? Do you have Ahab-type people influencing you in your life? Is a desire to fit in, is that causing you to compromise in some way? I'm not telling you to be unkind, but you know what? Your walk with God, your love for standards, your love for this book, it ought to be obvious. It doesn't have to be obnoxious, but it should be obvious. Number four, do you allow criticism of the man of God? Do you do what the man of God says? Lord, please use the message. Please use the example in your word. Lord, be with our college. Be with these young people. Be with their influence. Lord, thank you for our pastor. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen him. I pray that we would encourage him. I pray that we would lift him up, not only in prayer, but through our words. Think of Brother Mitchell. Think of Brother Stubblefield up here, Brother Collins. Think of the teachers here, people of God. Lord, I pray we would encourage them as they seek to encourage us and teach us and to train us. Help us to recognize the foolishness in discouraging them. Lord, help us as we seek to follow you, give us the strength, give us the wisdom, give us the passion and the enthusiasm that we should have, even though we've had you our whole lives. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.